Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel Record of John. The Gospel Record of John and chapter number 1. The Gospel Record of John and chapter number 1. We're continuing with our series with the Gospel Record of John, still in chapter 1. The early stages of it, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Gospel Record of John, the first part of the chapter is spending time to introduce us to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that He is the Word, and that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that the Word was robed in flesh and dwelt among us. Now, as the introductions are made, and we are made clear about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, now we are introduced to the beginning of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it begins with the forerunner. Notice with me in the Gospel Record of John, chapter number 1, the Gospel Record of John, chapter number 1, and notice with me in verse number 19. The Gospel Record of John, chapter 1, and verse 19, the Word of God says this, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not. Art thou the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them who sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way the straight in the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them and said, 'I baptize with water, but there is one that standeth among you, whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Araba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." And if you don't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel Record of John, chapter number 1. The Gospel Record of John, chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 19. This is the record of John. This is the record of John. And with the Lord's help, we want to see what this record of John is as he is being quizzed by these people that were sent from Jerusalem. This is the record of John. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking you give us grace and mercy and understanding as we come and open up your scriptures. Help us to learn more about whom you are. As we see the forerunner, as John the Baptist prepared the way, that we could see his answers, we could see how he stood for you and how he represented you. As for me, again, I just know I need you. Help my mind to be upon you and what you would have me to do. Set all these other things aside, that we could see you high, holy, and lifted up. That we could see the record that John had concerning you. And again, thank you for the bravery. Thank you for the courage. Thank you for someone who's willing to stand in order for truth and righteousness and for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Fill me with your Spirit, and that you get your own work accomplished through your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start off with John chapter 1 and read this account, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is the setting of John the Baptist. The setting of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was born into a priestly family. By lineage, he belonged in the temple. But God called him to the wilderness. not to follow the footsteps of Aaron, but in the spirit and power of Elijah. Instead of wearing priestly robes, he clothed himself in camel's hair. Instead of fine meals, he ate locust and wild honey. He was not concerned with ceremonial form or outward tradition, but he was a voice, as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the time that John preached was a time of deep spiritual confusion. The religion of the Jews had become a tangled mess of rules, external performance, legalistic pride. John had come to try to cut a path through everything that had that religion had produced, so that way hearts could be ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that at this time, the Jewish people here were at a place where they had practiced Judaism. And Judaism had become a place where people were no longer just reading the Bible, but they were reading commentaries. And not just commentaries, commentaries on the commentaries. And it became a big mishmash of humanistic religion, of tradition, of rites, of rituals. All it was man-centered behavior. And this became a very big deal. John, on the other hand, was trying to clear a path past the tanglement of religion so they could get directly to a relationship. He preached repentance. He pointed to the coming Messiah, saying, you needed to prepare your hearts to receive this gift of salvation. Verse number 28 tells us the location of where this is at. It said, these things were done in Betharaba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing this. This is going to be beyond Jordan, so when it talks about beyond Jordan, it's speaking in relation to Israel. So Israel would be right by the Mediterranean Sea, then there'd be Israel, then you would have the Jordan River. Beyond Jordan would be across the river from where Israel would sit. And Betharaba happens to be several miles north of the Dead Sea. So this is actually far out of the way of normal travel. People would have to travel 30, 40, 50 miles to come hear the preacher. Now, we laugh sometimes that we're having a hard time getting people to get to Green Bay to Seymour. And that's 15 miles driving. They would walk 30, 40, 50 miles to go to the backside of the desert, right by the Dead Sea, where there's nothing at, to hear this voice crying in the wilderness. Why? Because people were starting to get tired of religion. They were getting tired of man-centered worship. They were tired of rites and rituals. They wanted to know truth, and John the Baptist was preaching the truth. The people came, they were not drawn by John's appearance. Jesus had made reference to this later on, that what went you out to see? Someone in soft raiment? Someone in nice clothes? That's not what you got with John the Baptist. You got a rough and tumble Baptist preacher who was just preaching, get right with God, get right with God. And people were so hungry for truth, they would come to hear this message. They did not want to hear some soft message, an ear-tickling message. They went out to hear a preacher to declare, thus saith the Lord. They were hungry for things. We know that they went out because they weren't impressed with the setting. They came because of the message. It was simple and direct, saying, we need Jesus. He knew that he would come expose their sins and that only Jesus can cleanse it. He would show them their need, but only Christ can meet them. Now, John the Apostle, which is different than John the Baptist, is writing at the end of the first century. And notice the term that he uses in verse 19. This is more historical, but this is going to help you out. And it says in verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews, notice the phrase, the Jews. The word the Jews here is used with deliberate purpose. The phrase Jews comes from a Gentile designation, and the term is going to come to represent in the Bible those who had rejected Christ through his earthly ministry. For those of you who have been with me for a while, you know that I go out of my way on purpose to call the Hebrew people and not the Jews. The reason why is, again, because this is a Gentile saying, and it is used in the Bible to give a rough estimate or declaration of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you see the word Jew, especially within the gospel record of John, which John uses over 70 times, it is used to identify those people who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as being their Messiah. This is a big deal. And it's, again, one of the reasons why I personally don't use the name Jews often, unless it's specifically within a context. Because God had made promise to the Hebrew people, and he's still going to fulfill that, and it goes beyond just Jewish people. We know that the delegation that had come to ask John these questions, verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask of him, Who's the one who sent these people? Verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were a religious authority of the nation. They were the ones who had helped the Jewish religion and helped direct it. They were the ones of the religious establishment, and they wanted to make sure that people stayed within the rites, rituals, and ceremonies because they would keep their authority. This is one of the reasons why they hated John. This is the reason why they hated the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were going to lose their authority and control. Religion, when it's man-centered, puts man as an authority. A relationship with God puts God at the authority. So the religious establishment is very disturbed. Again, when the religious establishment is watching people travel 30, 40, 50 miles away to the backside of the desert where there's no other civilization, where there's no sights to see, and to go hear a man preach, they were very much disturbed. And so the Pharisees went out, and they had two questions they wanted to ask of John. They sent their representatives to quiz him on two things. And those two questions are what we're going to cover our next two points on. But they wanted to know, who are you, and why do you baptize? I mean, this is a curious question. Who are you? Who are you to breed all this crowds? Who are you that attracts all of this? Who are you? What are you doing? That was a valid question. They were very concerned. The second question, which we'll cover in length, why do you baptize? This had never been done in the Hebrew religion before. This was not part of their ceremonies. This was not part of their rites. This is not part of their traditions. What are you doing, dunking people in the water? What's it for? We're curious. We need to know about this. And so they were very disturbed. They sent the representatives to go challenge John, which is the portion of scripture we're reading here, is John answering these questions that are challenging him and his authority and who he is. But John was not speaking for himself. Amen. He was speaking for another. Everything about his ministry, from his message to his methods, were designed to give attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that setting in mind, let's cover the two questions. The first question, who are you? Who are you? Again, they're very much disturbed and alerted that this John guy, out in the middle of the desert, wearing nothing but camel's clothes, he's got a grasshopper leg in his teeth, he's eating wild honey. Who is this guy? He's out there preaching. He's out there yelling and proclaiming God's message. He's out there saying this is what God wants, but he's not telling them to go to the temple. He's not telling them to do this rituals. He's not telling them to go to the Pharisees and get their approval. Who is this guy? And so they send their representatives with the question. They come out, and they're very much concerned. Now, they do know of John's lineage. John's father was Zechariah. He was a priest whose job it was to work in the temple. When we see him in the gospel record of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was originally working in the temple when God came to him and spoke to him. So John was one of their own. John was someone who was supposed to be working in the temple. He was someone that they had known about. They had seen him as a kid. They had saw the miracle of Elizabeth being able to give birth in their old age. They had heard Zechariah not being able to speak for a long time. And now John, this kid who they watched this miracle birth, is now out in the wilderness preaching instead of taking his rightful place inside of the religious establishment. Is he starting a cult? Is he starting a fringe group? What is he doing? But the Sanhedrin, the Pharisee ruling council, could not ignore the reach of his influence. Anyone who's out preaching in the middle of the desert and is building a multitude of crowds where thousands of people are coming to hear him was enough for them to try to send an investigation. Who is this guy? Who is this guy that people, when they come back, they say, wow, I'm changed. Wow, I feel different. Wow, I'm ready to see the Messiah. This disturbed them quite a bit. So their first question goes straight to the point. Notice with me in verse number 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? That's a direct question. Who are you? There was real confusion among the people. Many people had started to wonder, is this the very Messiah? Is this the Christ that we had been waiting for? He preached with authority. He stood apart from the religious establishment. He had no connection with the temple rituals. And yet he commanded the crowd with truth and conviction. Is this the Christ? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? But notice John wasted no time to give the answer. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He would not receive honors that didn't belong to him. He was very clear. I'm not the Christ. Don't confuse me. Don't put me. I'm not the Christ. Well, they still had questions. They're still curious. Who are you then? So they said, what then? Verse number 21. And they asked him, what then? Are thou Elias? Elias, of course, would be the prophet Elijah. And John had a lot of things in common with Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. Elijah dressed in camel's clothing. Elijah ate grasshoppers and locusts and had wild honey. So they said, oh, well, then you must be Elijah. Remember, Elijah didn't die. He was taken up in the whirlwind. God sent Elijah back. Are you the prophet? Have you come back? Are you coming back to do more miracles? Notice the answer of John the Baptist. He said, I am not. That's pretty clear. There's no misunderstanding. Are you Elias? I am not. Well, they still weren't done. They still needed to know who this guy was. So they said, art thou that prophet? What they're referring to is the promise that Moses gave in Deuteronomy that God would raise up a prophet just like him. Notice John's answer? No. Notice his answers are getting shorter and shorter. Who art thou? Art thou the Christ? No, I am not the Christ. Well, then are you Elias? I am not. Well, are you that prophet? No. John the Baptist, being a good old preacher, is getting shorter in answers. I'm not going to answer any more questions. This is stupid. I'm not this Christ. I am not Elias. I am not the prophet that Moses spoke about. No. Well, then who are you then? I mean, they need to know, who's this guy? Well, they still got to report back, but there's a curiosity. Who are you? So they ask him again. Verse 22. And they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? This has now become a very big deal. He's not the Christ. He's not Elias. He's not the prophet that Moses spoke of. Who are you? Give us an answer that we can report back to. We need to know. This is information. Who are you? So John reaches back and he just comes to the moment where he remembers Isaiah 40 and verse 3. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make the way straight of the Lord, as told by the prophet Isaiah. John refused to even entertain the idea that he was something that he was not. He was not the Christ. He's not even going to try to make them feel like he's the Christ. He is not Elias or Elijah. So he's not going to make them fool them or trick them or make them have any kind of doubt that he may or may not be Elijah. He's not the prophet that Moses spoke about. Well, then who are you? I'm just a voice. I'm a nobody. My job is just to be a voice in the wilderness crying out. My only job is not to point to me, but to make the way straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because at the time, the way to the Lord Jesus Christ was not straight. People had now been taught that in order to be close to God, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and do this, and don't forget this, and do this, and if you do this, you're gone, and if you do this, you're done. And it became a tangled mess. It became a bunch of rituals. And when it was all said and done, all the clear pictures the Lord Jesus Christ had in the Old Testament were now marred. Remember that the Old Testament was made to be like a picture book. So some of you have the reading level of a picture book. Smile. That you want to have a nice book that you open up and it has a picture and just some small words behind it. And then a big picture and some small words. That's a picture book. It's enough to get across as a visual. And so the Old Testament is a picture book. Look at this picture. Oh, that's Jesus. Here's another picture. Oh, that's Jesus. Look at the next picture. Oh, that's Jesus. What happened is that they took the picture book and they erased the pictures and then made a commentary on the words. And then they made a commentary on the commentary. And now the commentary of a commentary of a commentary. And you lost the picture with a bunch of words. If you could allow a cheap illustration, I was talking with a preacher the other day. They were commenting about the style of preaching that we have here. And they said, when you preach, we get images in our head. Yes. I said, nobody thinks in tinker tape like CNN scrolling bar, right? You don't. When you think, you don't have those little words going across the page. We do not think in words. We think in pictures. And so God, knowing that, put the Old Testament to make it simple by putting simple words or pictures in our head that we could get ahead of and get in our mind and see. Then, in order to get across, God often uses word pictures in the Bible to get illustration in our mind. That's why we like to use Bible illustrations. We like to use historical people to back up what we learn because we don't think in words, we think in pictures. God has tried to make those pictures clear. So when you look at the picture, you say, there's Jesus. Look at this picture, that's Jesus. Well, because of the tanglement, I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of Webster's Dictionary definitions preaching, meaning it's good to research and to get idea and to get to understand what it means. But then in order to communicate, nobody wants dictionary things, what noun, and then give the definition and then number two. Some people can get that and some people don't. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But then if you can imagine taking a dictionary definition and then writing a commentary on that definition, then writing a commentary on that commentary, that definition becomes very faint and hard to see. Now, instead of having the clear pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tabernacle, in the sacrifices, in all of those other things, people are now left with man's opinion, and that's what a commentary is, man's opinion. Then you have a commentary on a commentary, which is man's opinion about man's opinion. Then a commentary on a commentary on a commentary, which is man's opinion about man's opinion, which is man's opinion. You're going to have a muddled mess. We used to joke with Bible students that said, if you give someone a Bible and lock them in a room, they're coming out a Baptist. If you put someone in a room and give them a Bible and a commentary, they're coming out a heretic. Why? Because man's words will always fail to a point, even the best intended people. That's why we stick with the Bible. This is, should be the main source of information you have. Not YouTube, not commentary, not podcast. The Bible. And this is why we're safer with biblical preaching. Because the more a man's opinion inside of preaching, the more muddled the message will be. The more that we could use biblical language, the clearer. Because God knew what he was doing when he wrote the words. And John is making a big deal of saying, all I am is a voice. And I'm making the way straight. I want to make it easy so for whatever message I preach, it goes straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to hit a couple speed bumps and overpasses and exchanges. Straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, for all of our Bible teachers here, put that to use. That what you need to do is open the text, read the text, and run to Jesus. Every message we do should make a beeline to the cross. Running to Jesus, making the way straight. If by the time we're done teaching or preaching a message and the people don't see Jesus, we messed up. Amen. Running straight to Jesus, making the way straight. That's what made the preaching of John the Baptist so different. Amen. If you could forgive the personal illustrations, I'm sorry. I remember I was at a different church. And we were getting ready for a Resurrection Sunday. And they said, what in the world's preacher going to preach on for Resurrection Sunday? He's always preaching on the cross. Amen.
Yeah.
You know, so many times, and this is unfortunately one of the downfalls of preaching nowadays, is that so many people went to a church today and they heard a good message that wasn't about Jesus. You could go to a Christian bookstore and pull any counseling book off the shelf, biblical counseling, and can't find a single Bible verse or anything mentioned about Jesus. We have so much junk. You could listen to a so-called Christian song on the radio and never hear the name Jesus mentioned in the song. Nothing about the Lord. That's what religion does. Even good, well-intentioned religion will muddy the waters and keep people from getting a direct line to the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, my job is not to promote myself. My job is to make the way straight so you could easily get from where we're at to Jesus.
Amen. Yep.
Anytime we preach a message, Sunday school teachers, anytime you teach a class, how do you get from your lesson and how do you get to Jesus? Anywhere that you're at, our, of course, our Sunday school is on the great stories of the Bible. From the story you're at, how do you get to Jesus? Every class, how do I get to Jesus? How do I get to Jesus? Anytime y'all are teaching a Bible study outside of the church, how do I get from my text and how do I get to Jesus? How do I get to Jesus? That's the essence of Bible preaching. Making the way straight. Getting from here to Jesus as quickly as possible. How do they see Jesus? How do they look at the Lord? That's our only goal, our only purpose. That was John's only purpose. To make the way straight. To make it easy for people to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best answer he could have gave them. He says, it's not about me. It's not about who I am. I am a voice crying in the wilderness, making the way straight to Jesus. Well, they have a follow-up question now. Not only, who art thou? But the second question, why do you baptize? I mean, this isn't done before. Why do you baptize? Notice verse 25. They asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? Well, here's the follow-up question. What are you doing? If you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet like Moses, then what authority do you have to baptize? Now, this was the heart of the religious establishment concern, because baptism, as John practiced it, was not a part of the religious system. Their religious system dealt with the temple. They dealt with sacrifices. They dealt with rituals. They dealt with the Sabbath. But this guy is doing something that's not written down. This guy is doing something not outlined in the traditions they upheld. To them, this new rite introduced without their permission, and it was aimed directly to a people who they already considered themselves religious. The Hebrew people already considered themselves religious. What is this baptism thing? Well, that's a good question. The Pharisees in particular were offended. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. What does that mean? Repentance carries the idea of a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. A change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Meaning I'm going one direction, and now I change my mind and I go a different direction. I have a change of behavior. It's not just a change of mind, but that leads to a change of behavior. So the religious establishment was already concerned because they said the people are already religious. They already do these rites. They already obey us. They already do this and this. And they're already concerned about this. And they already keep this holiday. And they already keep this other thing. Why do they need to get right with God when they're already doing all the things we told them to do? Because religion doesn't save. Man's traditions do not save. Man's complications do not save. Listen, we have a lot of religion. Many of you have a Catholic background or are exposed to a Catholic background. It doesn't matter how many times you go to confessional, that will not bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many Hail Marys or how many saints you prayed for or how many relics that you went to go visit. It doesn't matter how many times you attend Mass. None of that gets you to heaven. None of that gets you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people of a religious system have very much an issue. Why are you telling people they're not right with God when they do all this religious stuff? Every religious establishment has always had a problem with that. Why are you telling them they're not right with God when they keep the Mass, when they keep the Eucharist, when they keep the sacraments, when they do this, when they do that, when they keep the Sabbath, when they do our rules, when they do our rituals? Because none of that saves. The only thing that saves is a change of heart. To realize that I am a sinner and I deserve punishment from God. I deserve to be separated from God, and there's nothing I can do about it. What religion does is religion says you can do something about it. Religion says that if you are good enough, great enough, spend enough money, do enough religious works, do enough good things, that you will be fine and you'll be able to slide right into heaven. But that is a lie. So many people have looked for answers in religion. You take someone like a Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who lived in the 1500s, he was a Catholic priest begging to know God, begging to know salvation, begging to have a peace. And he went through the extremes. He went through the priesthood, and that didn't satisfy. So what he did is he took a vow of silence and did not speak for a long time. He got to the place where that wasn't peace, so he took a vow of starving himself. He wouldn't eat. He was actually going to die. They had to force feed the guy because he was doing everything he could to have peace. He said, fine, that didn't work. Maybe I need to get God to feel sorry for me. So he joined an order of flatulence. What that was is they would take a whip and they would beat themselves. Oh, and they would try to show how serious they were. And he would try to beat the sin out of them, try to beat his flesh. He tried to do everything and he could not have peace. He said, that's it. I need to go to Rome. Rome is supposed to be the center of the Catholic universe. If I just get to Rome and I see the sights, that surely God will be pleased with me. And so he goes to Rome, and the first thing he sees is all the filth and corruption and horribleness. And he said, this isn't right. Well, fine, I'll ignore this. I know what I'll do is that they would have a set of stairs. They would call Pilate's staircase. According to tradition, it's not true, but according to tradition, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ had walked up in order to receive sentencing from Pilate. And so what the pilgrims would do who would travel to try to get appeasement from their religion is that they would start climbing this flight of stairs on their knees. And each stair, they would make a prayer to God. And it would be a big thing. If you could imagine taking a step even like this with your knees, that's a big deal. And to have a whole staircase, supposedly, if I remember right, there was supposed to be 100 stairs. That's 100 prayers, 100 climbing. That's a lot of work. And that was to show that you're really serious. And at the end of that trek up those stairs, he still didn't have peace. He said, fine, I'll just go teach the Bible. And so he went and taught at a university, taught Bible classes. And it was while he was teaching the book of Romans and the book of Galatians that God opened up his eyes. Both of those places have the same verse. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And it was there because of that verse he finally understood religion could not save. It was by Jesus Christ and him alone. It is not works of righteousness that I have done, but the finished work on the cross. Religion kept him lost. Religion kept him bound. Religion kept him at the place where he had no liberty. It was running to the cross, having a repentance that he realized that he was a sinner, that he deserved punishment. He understood those two things, but he had to come to the place where he realized that he could not do it himself. He could not save himself. He couldn't be righteous enough. He couldn't be good enough. It was Christ and Christ alone, and he had to personally accept the finished work of Jesus to save his very soul. John the Baptist was baptizing the baptism of repentance, saying that in order to get baptized, you first need to recognize that you're a sinner. And because of your sin, that you deserve punishment from God. But then you realize that you cannot save yourself, but you need someone to take your place for you. And people would get baptized with that repentance. John's baptism is not the same baptism that we have as an ordinance for the local New Testament church. There are two different purposes. His was for a baptism of repentance to prepare the heart. So they said, I need Jesus. So when Jesus came, many people followed after him, so much so that they left John the Baptist and they said, Master, people are following him. And he says, that's great. That was the whole goal. He must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me. It was never about me. It was always about him. Let him follow him. He was preparing the way so it was easy to get to Jesus. Even the baptism that he did was for the purpose of getting rid of religion and letting them see that they needed a Savior. John didn't want to argue with them. He didn't waste words to justify himself to men who had no heart to listen. And that was a big deal. They didn't care. They were trying to justify. Why are you doing this? Because they really didn't know what the answer was. Notice what he said. John, verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there's one that standeth among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. He says, listen, you don't want to hear the reason why? Let me just tell you that there's someone coming that's better than me, and that's the one you need to follow. You need notice what he did again? Let's make the way straight to Jesus. Let's get your eyes off me and eyes off of what I'm doing, and you get ready to see Jesus. Let's make the way straight. He says, you don't want to hear the answer anyway, so I'm not going to give the answer. Look for Jesus. Keep looking at him. He's the one you need to have. Look at Jesus. It was never about him. John the Baptist was that forerunner. He was not trying to defend himself. He was not trying to justify himself. He just humbled himself. Look for Jesus. when he says that he it is who's coming after me, preferred to me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. This is a big deal, especially to the Roman setting. Remember, I said earlier this morning that in the Roman world, 75% of the population were slaves. Part of a slave's job was to actually latch the shoe, the sandal. If we would put it in modern days, it's the slave's job to tie my shoe. I'm too lazy to reach down to show that I have status, to show how great I am. Tie my shoe. And so that part of a slave's job inside of a household was to tie the master's shoe. John says, listen, it's not about me. I'm not even worthy to do a slave's job of tying his shoe. That's how much greater he is than me. I am nothing. It's all about Jesus. What a great mentality to have. I am nothing. It's all about Jesus. I'm not even somewhat of something. I'm not even part of someone. I am nothing. It's all about Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at him. He's the one you need to be looking for. Get your eyes off of me. Get your eyes on him. He's the one you need to be looking at in the first place. What humility he had, especially thinking he had thousands of people coming to hear him preach. Amen. That'd be very easy to get a big head. Very easy to say, hey, look how great I am. Look at my crowds. Look at the numbers that we're having. How you doing? Yep. Even you came out all this way, the 40 miles to come see me. How you doing? But nope, it's not about me. I am nothing. It was never about me. It's always about him. Keep your eyes off of me and get your eyes on him. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a voice. He's the one you need to be looking at. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, there is no man born of woman greater than John. This voice in the wilderness, this voice whose only purpose was to get people to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. Again, we could learn quite a bit from this. It's less about us than what we think. We can learn quite a bit about this. Can we get our conversations to run to Jesus as quickly as possible? Or do we end up making it more about us? When we teach a message, when we're teaching something about the Bible, do we try to make it about ourselves? Do we try to insert us in the picture? Or how quickly can we run this to the Lord Jesus Christ? That was his whole ministry. It was never about him. It was making the way straight to get it easy for people to run to Jesus. We need to have that same attitude, same spirit in the ministry and the opportunities and the things that God opens up for us. Let's get people to Jesus as quickly as possible. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.